Open our Bibles again to Psalm 34. The title of the message this evening, Encouragement to Seek the Lord. David wrote this Psalm 34 in a time of trouble. He had just left King Achish in the country of Gath. Remember, he went there hiding from Saul, and when he got there, he's afraid the king of Gath would kill him. He acted like he was insane. He let the spill run down his beard. He scratched the door and things to make them think he was insane so they'd kick him out. And they did. So then he goes running to a cave in Adullam. Now here is the anointed king of Israel, the one who's killed his 10,000s, hiding in a cave. It's a low point for David. And at this low point, David writes a psalm. He doesn't write this psalm to complain. He doesn't write this psalm to ask the Lord why he's doing things the way he's doing. At this low point, when David doesn't understand, he doesn't understand why the Lord's doing what he's doing. He doesn't understand, how am I going to get from this cave to the throne of Israel? He doesn't understand what the Lord's doing. So he doesn't write a psalm to complain. But he writes a psalm to encourage us. Seek the Lord and to trust the Lord. Even if we don't understand, trust Him, seek Him. I want us to look this evening at five encouragements to seek the Lord. First, David encourages us to seek the Lord. Because do you know praising the Lord makes the humble glad? Verse 1, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, the word bless means to kneel in adoration, and it means to congratulate. David's saying, I will kneel before the Lord at all times in adoration. Now, that's true worship. That is what true worship really is. It's good for us to just bow before the Lord and adore Him, not asking for things, not asking for more things, but just to adore Him for who He is, to adore His perfections. To adore His mercy and His grace. To adore His providence. How He's working all things together to accomplish His will, even when we don't understand it. We can adore that, too. And the word bless also means to congratulate. To congratulate the Lord on how well He's done things. Now, I thought about that a while. I don't know that I feel comfortable going and saying, Lord, congratulations. You know, but that's what David's saying here, to we praise the Lord for the salvation that He accomplished. It's perfect. Only the Lord could have done such a thing. Only the Lord would have had mercy and saved sinners like we are. We can praise the Lord for that, can't we? We wouldn't have had it any other way. David says here, I'm going to bless the Lord. I'm going to kneel before Him in adoration. I'm going to congratulate Him. I'm going to talk about how wonderful everything He's done. All times. At all times. Not just when everything's going my way and I'm sitting on the throne. Or I'm hiding in the cave in a dome. Not just when the Lord blesses us with plenty, but when I don't know where my next meal's coming from, I'm going to bless the Lord. David said, I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. Not just when they're singing their songs about me, how I've killed more people and conquered more people than Saul. But even when I'm hated by almost the entire nation, and I got to hide from them in a cave because if they find me, they're going to kill me. Even then, I'm going to bless the Lord. Look back at 1 Samuel chapter 22. That'd be good for us to remember next time everything's not going our way. Maybe the thing to do, I say maybe facetiously, the thing we ought to do at that time, when everything's not going our way, nothing's going right, is just to stop right there and bless the Lord. That's what David did. Now, David did have a few men come out there with him and hiding with him in the cave. Look at them in 1 Samuel 22, verse 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there with him about 400 men. What a rabble of society came to David. And he became a captain over these people. Now, this is what David's telling us. He's not just going to bless the Lord just for no reason. Even at this time, no matter what's going on with the flesh, the believer can bless the Lord at all times. No matter what's going on with the flesh. God has forgiven the sin of His people by sacrificing His Son. Now, that doesn't have anything to do with our flesh, does it? But we can praise the Lord for that. We can bless Him for that. He has made His people righteous through the obedience of Christ. That's reason enough to bless the Lord at all times. Because that's a salvation we can't lose. And a righteousness that we can't mar. So David says, the Lord's praise shall continually be in my mouth. I don't have anything else to talk about. That's all I've got to say, is the praise of the Lord. I can't tell you anything good about me. I can't tell you anything good about what I've done. But I can praise the Lord continually. I can praise Him continually because I'll never run out of things to praise Him for. No matter how long I praise Him, the half will not be told, will it? And we praise the Lord continually because His praises never grow old. How can it grow old to praise the Lord for forgiving our sin? It can't, can it? So even in this difficult time, this low point, David says in verse 2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Here sits David. He's been anointed king. He's been told he's going to be king. But he's been humbled, hasn't he? He acted like a crazy man to escape from a heathen king. He's sitting here in a cave with nothing. And he says, the only thing I have to boast about is the Lord. That's the only thing. We can't boast about anything but this flesh, can we? Because it's all shameful. Salvation is of grace, not by works, lest any man should boast. If the Lord showed us who we are, we can't boast about ourselves. We can't brag about anything about us. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The humble can boast. They've got something to boast about. They can boast in the Lord. David said that, and the Apostle Paul tells us that. 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. And here's why He did it that way. That no flesh should glory His presence. God did it this way, that no flesh has any reason to glory about itself whatsoever. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. In Christ, the humble have everything. In Christ, these have got nothing to brag about themselves, have everything. And here's why God did that. That, so that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The humble got something real to glory in. They've got something real to brag about. We can brag on the Lord. We can brag on His perfection. We can brag on His salvation. We can brag how He came to this earth to accomplish a salvation so great, it'll even save somebody like me. We can brag on the Lord that way. That's the only way the humble can be glad, is to brag on the Lord. Now, they can't brag on themselves. They're humble. They're ashamed about everything about themselves by nature. But when the humble brag on the Lord, it makes them glad. Now, I would imagine everybody, even a believer, everybody would say this. I'd like to be happier. I'd like to go through my life more happy. I would you? I mean, I'd like to be not a grouchy old man. I'd like to be happier. Let me tell you how to be happy. We sit around and think. We're not sitting in a cave. We're sitting in a nice home. This is what we think. I'd be happy if I had this. I'd be happy if the Lord gave me this. I'd just be happier if the Lord did this. We're not going to find happiness that way. You want to know how to be happy? Brag on the Lord. When you're sitting there, all alone in your house, in this comfortable house that the Lord's given you, wear nice clothes and all these nice things, just sit there to yourself and brag on the Lord.
You'll be happier.
You really will. That's what David's telling us. That's how the humble be happy. And David encourages us to do that. He's doing it, but he encourages us to do that. He tells us, join with me in blessing the Lord. Verse 3. He says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Magnify the Lord with me. Let's preach a big God. Isn't that what you do when you magnify something? You have a microscope. You want to see something small. You get to a certain age, you want to read a bottle or something, you get a magnifying glass. Some of you have done that. Because you need to magnify it so you can see it. Make it bigger. David says, magnify the Lord with me. Let's magnify the Lord in our preaching. Let's preach a big God. I was preaching somewhere else one time. One of the men told Janet, he preaches a big God. I said, I'm glad he said that. Let's magnify the Lord. Make him big. We need to magnify the Lord so that the blind, even the blind, will see him. We need to magnify the Lord so that his people, they're poor and needy. They just see through a glass darkly. Then let's magnify the Lord so they can see him. They get a clear view of him. And if the Lord will ever give us a view of Christ, that's when we'll be blessed. That's when our souls will be blessed and comforted and quieted. So magnify the Lord. Make him big so everybody can see him. And let's exalt his name together. Let's lift up Christ high in our preaching so that everybody can see him. You know, you all came in here on a Wednesday night. You come in from the world. And there's lots of stuff that's right here. Lots of stuff from going to work, from going to school, from going out in the community. And the stuff of this world is right here. This right here. But we need to lift up Christ so we can see up over that. Get him up over all this low-lying stuff so we can see Christ. Because that's when our souls will be blessed. Lift him up high. That's when our souls will be healed. And when our souls will be strengthened. So let's exalt the Lord. And David says, let's do it together. Now you know what he's talking about there? Let's do it together. He's talking about public worship. Now private worship is important. Reading the Word in private is important. But it's not nearly as important. Not nearly as important as public worship. I was a young man riding down the road with this fella. He is older and more experienced than me. And he made this statement. He said, oh, I like public worship. I like it. He said, I like my private worship, my private studies. He said, if I had to choose one, I'd choose my private studies. And I just thought, that's not right. I didn't know. I was too young to know. But I thought, well, I wouldn't, because I can't understand anything. Somebody else could, you know, preach it to. I can't understand. But he made that statement. He didn't offend anyone. Public worship is important. Don't forsake it. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, because God has ordained his church to worship together publicly. God has ordained it this way. This is just, there's no sense arguing about it. No sense wondering, why does God do it this way? It's because he says this is the way he's going to do it. You know how he's going to feed his people? Through public worship. He said, I'll meet with them. Two or three are gathered together in public worship. God's going to save his people in public worship. In glory, worship's going to be public. And let's start it now. It ought to be the same way now. Let's worship together. Let's magnify the Lord's name together. Let's lift him up together. Because that's the only way the poor, humble, small sinner is ever going to be encouraged and be made glad. By lifting, magnifying the Lord together. Everything will be okay. No matter what's going on with this flesh. Everything will be okay if we see in God's Word, God's bigger than our sin. He's bigger than our problems. Bigger than what's going on in this world. If we magnify the Lord together, our souls say, it's all right. Now I'm glad. Now I'm glad. All right, second, David encourages us to seek deliverance from the Lord. because he has never disappointed anyone who sought him. And first, David speaks from his own personal experience, verse 4. He said, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Now, I sought the Lord. He heard me. He delivered me from my sin. And what the result of that, what David's saying is, so, now you seek the Lord too, and he'll deliver you too. Remember that demoniac in the Gadarenes? Nobody could tame him. And the Lord healed him. He cast that legion out of him. Remember? And the people of that town, they saw that. They were afraid. They wanted the Lord to depart from their coast. And he said, all right, I will. And that demoniac, that former demoniac said, Lord, I'm going with you. These people are crazy. I'm not staying here with them. And the Lord said, nope, don't you go with me. You go home. Go home to your friends. Go home to your family. And you tell them how great things the Lord has done for you. How the Lord's had compassion on you. Now, he didn't know how the Lord did what he did. How could you explain that? How could he explain why the Lord let him be possessed by that legion for so many years and living in the cemetery and just, oh, how can he explain all? You don't have to. The Lord had compassion on him. The Lord came where I was and cast him out. There I sat before him, clothed in my right mind. Just go home. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be Charles Spurgeon to tell people what great things the Lord's done for you. That is what will encourage other people to seek the Lord. Knowing what great things the Lord's done for you. How the Lord's had compassion on you. David said, I was full of fear. I was full of fear. But I cried. And the Lord delivered me from all my fears. He delivered me from my fear of sin by being made sin for me. He set me free, delivered me from the fear of judgment by being judged for me. He set me free from fear of the law. I was always so afraid of the law because I couldn't keep it. Christ set me free from that by being made a curse for me. I was always afraid of dying. There I was down there in the King of Gath. I was afraid he was going to kill me. I was always afraid of dying. The Lord's delivered me from the fear of dying by dying for me, my substitute. He took the sting of death away for me. He delivered me from the fear of Satan by crushing his head. He delivered me from the fear of this world by overcoming it. Be of good cheer, he said. I've overcome the world. Now, all of us can do that. Just go tell people what the Lord's done for you, how the Lord's had compassion on you. That's what David's doing. He's doing it to encourage us to seek the Lord. It may encourage others to seek the Lord when you tell them the same thing. And every believer has the same story. Because here, second, David tells of everybody else. How the Lord delivered them when they sought the Lord. Verse 5. They looked unto him and were lightened. And their faces were not ashamed. Now the they he's talking about here is the fathers. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the prophets, all the past believers. Salvation's in a look. All they did was look to the Lord. Out of their darkness, out of their blindness, out of their disease, out of their sin, they just looked to the Lord. And their faces were lightened. The Lord just lifted them up. They looked to Christ and they were healed. They looked to Christ and they weren't ashamed. When we look to Christ, we got nothing to be ashamed of. They trusted in the Lord and the Lord didn't make them ashamed. He delivered them. He didn't leave them in the darkness of their sin, of their death, and their disease. No, he delivered them. He gave them life. He lifted their spirits up. He put a smile on their face. Now, David said, that's what the Lord's done for everyone who's ever looked to him, who's ever trusted in the Lord. That's what the Lord's done. He's never let one of them down. Now, you seek the Lord. Right where you sit, right now, you seek the Lord. You look to him. The Lord will do the same thing for you. No sinner has ever trusted in the Lord, saved him, and the Lord disappointed him. Not one. The Lord has never let anyone down who trusted in him, and you won't be the first. So look to him. Trust him. The Lord will deliver you. You know what God said? God said, I didn't tell the seed of Jacob to seek ye me in vain. You seek me, you won't seek me in vain. You'll find me. That's what God said. And seek him. And you'll find him. He'll deliver you. He never let anyone down who's ever sought him. All right, thirdly, David encourages us to call upon the Lord, because the Lord will hear. He will hear. He will hear the cry of poor sinners. Verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. And here David tells us of his personal experience again. He said, all I am is a poor sinner. I'm just a poor man. Now, this is the king of Israel. The king of Israel. Now, I grant you, he's not sitting on the throne yet, but he's gonna. The king of Israel. Doesn't that teach us something? No matter what we have in this life, no matter what position we arrive at in this life, we are nothing more than a poor sinner. That's all we ever are. The richest heathen in this world is nothing more than a poor sinner. And the oldest believer, who's the strongest in the faith, in himself, in and of himself, he's nothing more than a poor sinner. But a poor sinner can cry to the Lord. It can be a mighty poor cry. But the cry of a poor sinner, the Lord will hear. And he'll save him. Look over in verse 18. The Lord is nigh. He's close unto them that are of a broken heart. And save them. Such as be of a contrite spirit. Every poor sinner that's got a heart broken over sin, got a spirit that's humbled because of their sin, who cries to the Lord saves them. Look over a few pages at Psalm 51. Verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. I tried to think of an example for this. Have you ever been somewhere and you've seen a truly poor person, a homeless person? They're somewhere begging, doing something. Their clothes are dirty. Their hair is dirty. Their body's dirty. They smell. What do you think? Maybe this is real, but they brought on themselves. Isn't that what we tend to think? A self-righteous, I mean, come on now. That's the first thing that goes through our mind. If you're a poor sinner, and you're dirty, and you're unkept, and you put yourself in this position, you cry to the Lord. He won't despise you because you're poor. He won't despise you because you're needy. He won't despise you because you're a sinner. He won't despise you because your heart's broken. But he'll hear you. He will not despise you for needing Christ. Matter of fact, he'll save you for needing Christ. He'll give you everything he's got in his Son. And all you got to do is cry. Now listen, just cry. It doesn't have to be a well-worded prayer. Christ does not hear us for how well we put our argument. Christ does not hear us for the strength of our prayer. He hears us for our weakness. He hears us for the poverty of our heart. So just cry to the Lord. Just cry to Him. He'll hear you. And to be heard by the Lord is to be saved by the Lord. The Lord to hear you is for the Lord to deliver you. That's how powerful the Lord is. That's how good and gracious the Lord is. When He hears you, He'll save you. The Lord, He hears your cry. Now you cry to Him. Right now, from your heart, you cry to Him. You'll be heard. Because the Lord's ear is not heavy that it can't hear. No, He'll hear you. The Lord will hear your cry if you're a poor sinner. That's what He says in verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them to fear Him and deliver them. Now that doesn't say angels. You know, people, I've read some commentaries think that that's angels. I don't think so. But this is singular, the angel. The angel of the Lord is our Lord Jesus Christ. And He surrounds everyone that trusts Him. He protects everyone who trusts Him. He saves everyone who trusts Him. And He's the one who preserves them to the end. He's the one who delivers those people that trust Him. He always does that. Not sometimes, but he always delivers those that trust him. Now that ought to encourage us to trust the Lord, shouldn't it? That ought to encourage us to call on him, because he answers the call of those needy sinners. All right, fourthly, now David makes this personal to us now. David encourages us, each of us, to taste the goodness of the Lord, because God's grace is so good. Verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." This thing of trusting the Lord is personal. It's something that you must do for yourself. That's why David gave us his own personal experience. But now, we can read of David's experience and say that's wonderful. But each of us must trust the Lord. If you would be saved, you must trust the Lord. You have to. Nobody else can do it for you. David tells us that he's tasted of the Lord's goodness. Oh, it's good. It's sweet. Mercy of the Lord. It's a delicious banquet. Every course is delicious, he says. But now you've got to taste it too. Now you sit down and eat. You know, that first taste, the very first taste of God's grace, is so sweet, and it seems too good to be true when we first taste it. But this is the experience of a believer. All through life's journey, the Lord just keeps giving us manna from heaven. He keeps giving us Christ, the bread of life. And every bite is good. Every bite is sweet. Every bite is exactly what we need. And the believer never tires of it. Never tires of hearing of Christ. How can a poor sinner ever tire of hearing about free grace? How can a poor sinner, guilty, ever get tired of hearing about mercy and forgiveness? Can't be done. It's always good, David says. But now he's telling us the Lord's good, but you have to trust him yourself. You have to taste. You have to take Christ and eat his flesh and drink his blood. You do. You have to be joined to Christ by faith. You must call upon the name of the Lord. It's not just whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You must. And if you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. It's not just anyone who seeks the Lord will find him. You must seek the Lord. And I thought of this illustration. We've heard it before, but it's a good one. David says, now taste this. Eat this. See that the Lord is good. You know, I might come into the kitchen and see Janet's got a table full of good food. We're in that, coming up on that month. Well, that's going to happen. She's going to have a table of good food. And I might be real hungry. I mean, might be real hungry. My stomach's growling, kind of knocking up. I'm hungry. But going in there and smelling that food, not going to do me any good. Won't do my body any good. Going in there and looking at all that food, just looking at it all and the containers, and going to do me good. No, having some knowledge that the way she cooked that was with healthy ingredients. And all those ingredients in that food, they're going to do my body good. Knowing that's not going to do me any good, is it? Understanding the biology of how that food goes into my body and helps every cell in my body. Understanding that, having that knowledge, not going to do me any good. Hearing others say, well, that food sure is good, and agreeing with them, not going to do me any good. That food is not going to do me any good until I take it and eat it. That's what David's saying here. The same thing is true spiritually. Having a head knowledge, knowing all the doctrines of the gospel, knowing what these verses mean, not going to do me any good unless I believe Christ, unless I take him and eat him. Knowing that Christ saves sinners is not going to do me any good until I come to him and begging for mercy. Hearing others say and agreeing with them that Christ is sufficient. That knowledge is not going to do me any good
until I call on Christ and come to Him to find in Him everything that I need.
Now that's us.
So right now, this is what David's encouraging us to do. Don't wait. Right now, you call upon the name of the Lord. You call on Christ. You believe Him. You take Him and eat Him. And when you do, just let the gospel roll around on your tongue of faith. And just take your time to taste every drop of God's grace to sinners. It's good. It's all good. You do that, and you'll be saved. You do that, and your soul will be fed and strengthened. Now you might wonder, how can I know if I've tasted or not? That can be a good question. You know, I grew up, from the time I understood language, I was a Calvinist. I mean, I'd have some understanding of this, but I hadn't tasted it. So how can I know? What, do I have a head knowledge here? Or have I really tasted? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter gives us something I believe will be helpful to us here. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 2, Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If so be, you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming? As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. If you've tasted that the Lord's gracious, you're going to desire more of it. You're going to desire more of the sincere milk of God's Word. Just plain, simple preaching of the Word. You're going to desire more of it. If you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, you know what you're going to do? You're going to keep coming. Keep coming. Keep coming. Keep coming to Christ. Salvation is not coming to Christ once. It's to whom coming. You'll do that if you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. All right, here's the last thing. David encourages us to fear the Lord. Because those who fear the Lord won't want for anything. Verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there's no want to them to fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good. Everyone who fears the Lord respects, honors, bows to the Lord. Everyone who fears the Lord will want for nothing. Now, that does not mean that the Lord's going to give us everything we want in this life. You know, people in false religion take that to verses like this to say, well, if you've got real faith, you know, the Lord's just going to make you rich. And, you know, here's why we look at God's words. The Lord will give you more friends. The Lord will give you better jobs. So the Lord will keep your children off drugs. So the Lord will make you, you know, have 3 houses and 5 cars and 2 planes and a boat now. That wouldn't be good for us. It just wouldn't be good for us to be increased with goods and have everything that the heart could desire in this world. Because you know what Solomon said? Solomon said, if we had that, we'd forget the Lord. Deliver me from those things, Solomon said. But those who fear the Lord won't want for anything. Now that word want means deficient. It means impoverished. No one who trusts in Christ will ever be deficient in anything that God requires. Because they've got Christ, and Christ is all. Christ is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. He's all. So we're not going to ever be deficient of anything if we trust Christ, because we're perfect in Christ. And no one who trusts Christ will ever be impoverished. Now, I can almost certainly assure you that you'll not be rich in this life. Not many mighty. Not many. Not some, but not many. I can almost assure you, you'll not be rich in this life. If you're going to come to Christ, you count the cost. But I can tell you this, too. You're not going to beg bread either. But mainly, I tell you what this is speaking. You'll be spiritually rich. You come to Christ. You trust Him. You will be spiritually rich. You will have the key to God's storehouse of grace. You got the key? So you can look in this Word and find out what you know it's pointing to Christ. You won't be impoverished. Now the young lions
They're strong. They're in the prime of life, you know. They laugh, don't they? That's true in the animal kingdom. I watch some of those shows sometimes, and they're about these big cats. I'm fascinated by lions and tigers and these kind of things. And you know, sometimes the king of the jungle, I mean, they're these mighty, mighty animals, starve to death. They lack in hunger. Now that's true in the animal kingdom, but I tell you what, David, he's not talking about lions out in the wilderness. This is a picture of a self-righteous man who thinks he's strong in himself, who goes around, he puffs his chest out like a strong lion and roaring, trying to scare everybody off. That fellow's going to lack every single time. Every time he's going to lack. He's going to lack what God requires because he's without Christ. If he's trusting in himself, if he's trusting in what he's done, if he's trusting what he's planning on doing, if he's trusting on how he lives a good Christian life, he's lacking. If he's trusting in something other than Christ, he doesn't have Christ. So he lacks. But that person who trusts Christ will not want any good. You notice that word thing there is in italics. The person who trusts Christ won't want any good. The word thing was added by the translators. David didn't write that. No one who trusts Christ will want any good. Because they've got Christ himself. And Christ is the one who's good. So if we trust Christ, we've got everything that God has for a sinner. Because Christ is good. Now if that doesn't encourage us to trust Christ, to call upon him, to come to him, to cry unto him, nothing will. But that's the message. That's the word that God uses to reach the heart of his people to make them call on him and come to him. And I pray, Lord, do that for us tonight. Let's bow together. Our God, how we thank you for this precious portion of your word that we've just read. How we thank you for giving us these encouragements to seek the Lord, to come to him, to trust in him, to call upon him. Father, apply your word to our hearts, we pray, that we would reach out and taste Christ. Reach out and take him and eat him, have union with him, and find in him everything we need. That we would be made whole in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless us, we pray, for our good and for the glory of our Savior. For it's in his precious name we pray and give thanks.